Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me, He, my Savior, makes me whole.
Today on Words of Grace, we share with you part two of a message that we began last week entitled The Nativity that we preached last year, December of 2018, at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. This is our final broadcast for the year 2019. It's been a great year, and we pray that Words of Grace has been a blessing to you throughout your year. We invite you to write and let us know that you listen to the broadcast. We're thankful for each and every one of you, and we look forward to what God has in store for us in the year 2020. Here is today's message, The Nativity, Part 2.
And we'll begin in verse 18 as we read the words of the angel to Joseph. Now, you men, place yourself in Joseph's shoes. Joseph was engaged to this woman. He was a spouse. That was a binding legal contract. It was not as our engagements are today, where someone has a panic attack and calls it off, and you know, mom and dad wasted all that money on a wedding that'll never be. Have any of you ever seen that happen? I always feel for the parents as much as I do the person who was left at the altar, so to speak, because usually it's the parents who were out thousands of dollars. It wasn't such as an engagement that you could simply call off. It was an espousal. They were as good as married. It had only not been consummated. But they were officially, legally bound to one another. Joseph espoused to be married to this young lady, and suddenly she becomes with child. Joseph is shaken. His whole world is rocked. He thinks that this woman has been unfaithful to him because, and who could blame him, the only way for a woman to be pregnant is to have been with a man. And yet, she, unlike any other woman with child in the history of the world, had never known a man. This child was conceived of the Holy Spirit within her. Joseph, not knowing this, was going to put her away privately because he was a just man. He was a good man. And by the way, men, there's a lesson in that. If we become the type of husband that wants to publicly shame and scoff at and backbite and ridicule our wives, to put them to an open shame, if we're vindictive and cruel, manipulative and calculated in such a way, we are in sin. Joseph was what type of a man because he wanted to put her away privately, thinking she'd actually done wrong? He was a just man. That tells us, conversely, if we want to make our loved ones a public spectacle, we are unjust. I'll leave that with you and let that sink in. He was a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately, thinking she had done him legitimate harm. And so this angel comes to Joseph, and he begins to preach the gospel of Christ to the adopted father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel comes to him, and he says, as Joseph is thinking on these things, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now, by the way, I heard a great point made by Elder Steve Woods this past week, and I want to share it with you as we're on this subject. There was a debate about whether or not Jesus was the eternal Son of God, or if he became the Son of God at his incarnation. And Elder Woods made the point that if he became the Son of God at incarnation, he wouldn't be the Son of the Father, he'd be the Son of the Holy Spirit. You follow that point? He's not the Son of the Holy Spirit. He's the Son of the Father. He's eternally the Son of the Father. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus, the incarnated Word, the incarnated Son, the second person of the Trinity, was the Son of God before the world began. He did not become the Son of God at his incarnation, or he would be the Son of the Holy Ghost and not the Son of the Father. We recently studied the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost together. Jesus is the Son of God eternally. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Unto us a Son is given. He gave his Son. He was his Son before he was given, because he gave his Son. If he can't be a Son until after he's given, he wouldn't have given him as a Son. But he gave his Son, his only Son, his one and only, his only begotten. Now you might say, well, God has many other sons and daughters as we are all his children. That's true, but Jesus is his only begotten Son. Just as much as Isaac was the only begotten of Abraham, even though Abraham had many other sons. Abraham had many other sons, and yet Isaac was the only begotten of Abraham. This conveys something that is special, something distinct. God sends his only begotten Son into the world, conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin named Mary. The angel comes to him, and I want you to understand the terrifying moment of being in the presence of an angel. People talk about angels today because we have all of this fiction, and it's amazing the things that we can produce with special effects, and we have this special effect, fictitious mindset of angels. You know, if you watch some of these superhero movies and Star Wars movies and Star Trek movies, if a man from 1800 saw that, he would think he was in a realm of magic and fiction, the technology that we have today. It'd be a superstitious interpretation of that. But angels aren't the flying, fluffy, floaty, halo-y, white-winged, long, blonde-headed women creatures that they're commonly depicted as being in modern fiction. Angels don't float around with harps and halos. Angels are never depicted as having wings in the Bible. Might I also mention that cherubs aren't little fat babies with wings that float around in a diaper either. These are intimidating creatures. They're terrifying. When angels appear before men, men hit their faces. Angels show up in the Old Testament and 200,000 men die overnight as they're slain by just a couple of angels. When the angel shows up to Joseph, Joseph is not like, "Oh, look at the pretty white wings." Angels show up in the Bible, one of two things happen. People die or somebody has a message from God. The word angel means messenger. And it is a serious thing when an angel shows up. The angel shows up to Joseph and he begins telling Joseph about what's going to take place. "That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Mary would do three things. First of all, she would have a son. And she did. Secondly, they would call his name Jesus. And they did. And thirdly, he would save his people from their sins. And beloved, he did. Just as much as he did the first two, he did the latter. Now concerning the name Jesus, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." How significant is that name? The word Jesus translates into English from the Greek word Iesus, which was their translation of the word for Joshua. So this is why if you read the book of Hebrews and it talks about Joshua giving them rest in the Old Testament, and it uses the word Jesus, we're not reading of Jesus of Nazareth in the book of Hebrews at that point, we're reading of Joshua. And sometimes people who don't like the KJV will say, well, why does it say Jesus? Why doesn't it say Joshua? Because it translates from Jesus, because that's the word for Joshua, and the book of Hebrews is written in what? Greek. So it has the Greek word there. The same reason that we have Elias and Isaiah instead of Elijah and Isaiah, because we're reading the Greek word for the Hebrew word as it was in the Old Testament. The word Jesus comes from Jesus, which comes from the Hebrew word for Joshua, which was Yehoshua or Yeshua, depending on which pronunciation of that you want. Now, recently we spoke about the word Hosanna, and I'm going to tie this in with that. As Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he rides in. How many of you know what he enters into on? He enters into on the colt, the foal of an ass, and that's a donkey. He rides in on a colt where no man had ever sat, and this is referred to as his triumphal entry. And this is prophesied of in Psalm 118. If you want to go home and read Psalm 118, in that we have some of the most famous language in the Bible. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And as I ruined it for the Wednesday night crowd, let me ruin it for you. That's not a daily devotional verse talking about each and every day. Now, while today is the day the Lord has made and we will be glad and rejoice in it, when those words were written, it had reference to the cross. Because in that chapter, Psalm 118, you had references to the fact that they had rejected the chief cornerstone, and you had the very language that they cried out as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Now, what words did they cry when Jesus rode into Jerusalem? When they placed their clothing before him, which was indicative of royalty of a king, and they put palm leaves before him as he rode in. What was the words? What were the words that they cried? Hosanna. The words Hosanna translate from Yasha'ana, or Hosanna. Yasha'ana. If you remember what those words mean, they mean save us. Save us. Jesus rides in, and of course, they knew that the king would come riding lowly upon that colt because of the book of Zechariah. And so they see their king coming lowly, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass, and they begin to worship him because they think that he's going to restore the glory of the kingdom of David and be the king they wanted instead of the king that he was to be. It's amazing that people love to receive the Jesus of their own imaginings, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus rides in, they say, Yasha'ana, Hosanna, save us. The word Yehoshua translates partly from this word Yasha, save. Yasha'ana, Hosanna, save us. Yehoshua, Savior, comes from two words. One, the word Jehovah, and the word Yasha, which is Lord, save. His name is Jehovah Saves. God save us. A Savior is born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior. Because you'll call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. If Jesus didn't save, the Lord gave him the wrong name. Notice he saves who? His people from their sins. He doesn't make salvation possible. He doesn't make salvation merely available. He doesn't try to save and fail. God forbid. Jesus Christ saved his people from their sins. Jesus preaches his own gospel many times. In the book of John, for instance, chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus said that he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father which has sent him. And this is the Father's will which has sent him, that all which he hath given him, he should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. It's amazing how conveniently overlooked that statement is. Those that the Father gave him. When did he give him to him? Before the foundation of the world. as we were chosen in Christ before the world began, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We're chosen in Christ. There is no salvation outside of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and none comes to the Father but by Him. Beloved, our only hope is in Christ. Sometimes people say, well, if you believe in election and predestination, then what in the world did Jesus come into the world to do if you think we're saved through election and predestination? We are not saved outside of Christ. Election and predestination set the purpose. They chose the people. Election and predestination established the Savior and set our destiny after this world ends. But beloved, if Jesus had not died for us, we would not be with Him in glory. And so, as Ephesians 1:4 says, even our election is in Christ. There is no salvation outside of Christ. And if a person is in Christ, there is no separating them from the love of God. Having been foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's a rhetorical question. And the answer to that is no one. No one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jehovah, save. Jesus literally, as a name, declares our salvation. He shall save His people. The word shall means certainty. The word shall means it's not a wish, it's not a desire, it's not an attempt, but it will come to pass. Inasmuch as the other two things came to pass, the salvation of His people came to pass, the Lord Jesus was born into this world to save us from our sins. Now in this passage, continue reading, you see both the divinity and the humanity of Christ, and I don't have time to linger here, but it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name," what? Emmanuel. Now, the word El there is from Elohim, which is another term for God in the Old Testament. Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took her to be his wife, and knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn, and called His name Jesus. Who named Him? He called His name Jesus. Joseph named Him. He adopted Him as His own. Jesus has right to the throne of David through Joseph and Mary, adoptedly and biologically. In this, we see both the divinity of Christ and the humanity of Christ. What was His name? Emmanuel, God with us, literally God with us. And His humanity, she shall bring forth a son in all things human, body, soul, and spirit. Jesus was a man. He was the God-man, completely God and completely man. I turn to the book of Luke chapter 2. I'm going to draw a couple of observations from the account of His birth before concluding our message for today. Luke 2, we'll begin in verse 7. As you know the story, they go because of the census to Bethlehem, the place where they were from. It means house of bread, Bethlehem. It was the city of David. Because they were of the lineage of David, they had to go back because of the census. Everyone had to go back to their hometown because of the census. It was referred to here as the taxation in verse 5 of chapter 2. Mary was espoused. Joseph was taking the two of them there. She was great with child. Any of you sisters who have carried a baby full term knows exactly what it means to be great with child. The time was that she should be delivered. The time was accomplished that she should be delivered, the time of her labor. And she brought forth her firstborn son, placed him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, the word inn can have reference to an inn, as we understand it, a place to rent a room for the night, like a hotel. But the word inn can also mean a guest chamber or a guest room. And so it isn't clear whether they were staying with family and the guest room had no room, and so they end up in the stable and he ends up in a manger, or if they had no room in the hotel That's commonly the way that men run it in today's time. And so they ended up in a rented stable space. I lean towards Joseph going back to his family's house, and the rest of his family's there. There's no room in the guest chamber, so they'll end up in the family stable. At any rate, there's no room in the inn. They end up in the stable, and they bring the Lord Jesus into the world. They wrap him in swaddling clothes, and they lay him in what? A manger. Now, the word manger doesn't have reference to the stable. The word manger has reference to the actual feeding trough. So when they lay him in a manger, what a manger is the actual wooden trough that the animals would eat their feed out of. Now, imagine this. Imagine this. Jesus Christ had glory with the Father before the world was. John chapter 17, restore unto me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. Jesus had glory with God before the world was. He's the second person of the three-in-one Godhead, of the thrice holy God. He is the Word that was with God, that was God, that was with God. By him all things were made that was made, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator. He deserves all majesty. He deserves all glory. He deserves all praise. He deserves all honor. And he is born into a world that has no room for him. And instead of being placed in a king's chamber or the prince's room, he's laid in a lowly feeding trough, where beasts of burden would consume their meal, out of which oxen, donkeys, sheep would slobber and gnaw their food out of that. I want you to see this. The God of glory came into this world, born in a stable, laid in a manger. You might consider Philippians chapter 2 that he made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, even from the moment of his birth. He didn't live as a king. He didn't live as a prince. At that moment, the same country, there were abiding shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Again, when people see angels, what happens? They're terrified. The angel said, and at this point, again, the angel preaches the gospel. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, all types of people, not just Jews, but Gentiles like us. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, divinity deniers would have trouble with that if they understood that Jews supplemented the word Lord for the word Jehovah. When you read something, the Lord, Lord usually supplements Jehovah, which is the name of God. So put the word Jehovah for Lord here. A Savior, which is Christ the Messiah, the Anointed, the Lord, Jehovah. God is born a Savior, the anointed Messiah. This shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. They got to him that night. These shepherds got to him that night. Now, this is the part that I want to intrigue you with, because I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the next characters we have introduced into the scene. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You have a multitude of the heavenly host. Understand, there are millions upon millions upon millions of angels. The heavenly host, God's army, the army of heaven. They appear. Are they in the air? Are they on the ground? Are they all of the above? We don't know. But they appear, and they're praising God at the incarnation, the birth of the second person of the Godhead who has taken on human form. Imagine what the angels must have been thinking. Have you ever pondered this? They've served God for millennia, 4,000 years. They've served God. And the second person of the thrice holy God is now incarnate in human flesh. They've just witnessed his birth into the world, and he's laying in swaddling clothes in a manger. And these angels who know him, even the devils knew him, these angels who knew him, who served him, who undoubtedly were there to protect him, as the psalm says he gives his angels charge concerning him, are there beholding their God in the form of a newly born human baby. What must that have been like for the angels to behold their God, whom they knew, they served, they went back and forth between heaven and earth, carrying out his will, and yet they stood before him in the form of a human baby. As we close today, we want to end with this point. Without the nativity, you would not have the cross. If there's no nativity, there's no cross. If there's no cross, there's no salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, because his children, because we are flesh and blood, he became flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil. Or as we read from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman crushes the head of the serpent. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Listen, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? Why was Jesus born of a virgin? Why did Jesus become a human being? And we know he had to be born of a virgin as a human so he could exist without sin. That's why the virgin birth was a necessity. But why become a human to begin with? It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The Lord Jesus Christ became man to represent man upon the cross of Calvary. What's my favorite verse? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus cried out with a loud voice on the cross, what he said was, "It is finished." From the manger to the cross, Jesus lived to die to redeem us, having become one of us, so that we might be with him in glory.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.